few moments as to just exactly what the Lord has done for us in so many things, in so many ways. And we're going to look at that this morning in His Word in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. So if you want to go ahead and be finding the book of 1 Peter, it's fairly easy to find. Go to the end of the Bible, find Revelation, and turn back about three or four books. And you should be getting there because you're probably going to turn more pages than what you think you are, because you're going to hit 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude, which are all like a page apiece. So you should come to 1st Peter fairly quickly. And while you're looking for that, I want to address the title of the sermon this morning. Those of you who may have seen it on Wednesday night or may have already looked in your worship bulletin, you might think, well, this is not really sounding like a really reverent message this morning, because it's called Holiness for Dummies. And when I began to put this message together late last week and kind of ran the title by my wife, she kind of looked at me and she said, you might want to explain that a little bit, because it doesn't exactly sound like the most reverent title to use for a sermon. I said, well, I will. And so I'm going to do that right now. Several years ago, they began publishing some books, and most of you are probably familiar with these books, and they were published for dummies. And it was basically just absolutely anything that you could think of. This company decided, well, we'll publish a book and call it whatever for dummies. Most of them began in computers, computer programming and that sort of thing. So you would have like Microsoft for Dummies or Windows for Dummies or QuickBooks for Dummies or any of those sorts of things. But then they had such a great market in the computer area that they thought, well, why don't we just do this for every area of life and just publish these things and just kind of capitalize on the gold mine that they are. And that's what they've done. And so let me just share with you a few of the titles of some of these books that are out there now that are for dummies, which, you know, it could be any of us, I guess, at any point. But it's really kind of ridiculous how far they've gone with some of these books. For example, they have a book called Chihuahuas for Dummies. I would begin to say that you might even change the title of that one and put Chihuahuas Are for Dummies. I don't know. But if you have a Chihuahua, God bless you. Apologize for that. Others would be Grieving for Dummies. I think we all can figure that one out without a book. Heartburn for Dummies. Happiness for Dummies. Dream Interpretation for Dummies. Buddhism for Dummies. Here we go. This is one that was kind of time-specific. The Templar Code for Dummies. That was back during the Da Vinci Code time. Sold several of those. Green Living for Dummies. That's a timely one. Teaches us how to recycle, I guess. Beekeeping for Dummies. And then this is one that was kind of intriguing for me, because I'm not very good at these, and I'm sure I've interpreted it wrong, but it's Crossword Puzzles for Dummies. I could use some of those. You're following me on where we're going on these things. And there's a few of them I'm going to share just a few more. But some of these things go so far that you begin to think, you know, I don't really think I want the person that's doing these things for me to have learned it from a book for dummies. For example, Architecture for Dummies. Don't really want to go in that building, I don't think. Or how about Flying for Dummies? Not my pilot. Or Accounting for Dummies. I'm sure the IRS loved it when that one came out. But you get the point. There's all kinds of these books out there. And the point that I want to make through that is that there are some things that really seem to be much simpler than they are. And on the same token, there are some things that really are very, very simple if you look at them and you take them and you just take them point by point like these dummies books do. And they really make it very simple for us. And one of those areas of life that can be broken down into stages that will make it look much simpler than what it really is, but will actually show us that it is simple, in fact, is the area of holiness. And now when I'm talking about holiness this morning, I'm not talking about the holiness or charismatic movement of some modern churches. When I'm talking about holiness this morning, I'm talking about the way that God is holy and the way that He calls us to be holy, the way that Peter talks about it here in his letter. Because when Peter, as we're going to see in a moment, begins to write to the folks that he was writing to there, he was writing to Jews who were not living in Judea. He was living to Jews who were living outside of this Jewish area, outside of the area where they were most comfortable. They were living amongst the pagans or amongst the Gentiles. And so Peter was telling them, you need to be holy. He's saying to them, just because you're living out in the world doesn't mean that you need to be of the world. Just because you're living out here amongst all of these pagans in the middle of all of this mess, it doesn't give you the right to go ahead and act that way. God has still called you to be holy. And when we think about the word holy, we make it overwhelmed. Because when we think about holy, we think about God and we think about His holiness and the fact that He is sinless. And that's what gives Him His holiness. And we think, well, you know, we can never achieve that. We can never achieve sinlessness. Yet God shows us, as we're about to see in Peter's letter here, and he's repeating something that God has said back in the book of Deuteronomy. He's saying that I, your God, am holy, so you are to be holy as well. You think, well, this is impossible, God. But just because something is impossible, does that mean that we throw our hands up and say, no, can't do that, so I might as well just do whatever I want to do? Absolutely not. And so Peter tells us, he says, okay, I want you to understand how it is that as a Christian, as a believer who's living in a fallen world, who still has to struggle with the presence of sin in their life on a daily basis, how you can go about doing your absolute best to be like God, to be as holy as you can possibly be, and to strive toward that, realizing again that we're never going to achieve it fully. So let's look now at 1 Peter and see what it is that Peter has to say about how we are to be holy and how we can go about doing that, how he kind of gives us the prescription for holiness. So if you found your place, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Father, this morning as we turn to Your Word, we just pray that You will open our hearts, that You will open our minds, and that You will open our eyes to what it is that You have inspired the Apostle Peter to write so many years ago in instructing us in the practice of holiness, God. Help us to tear down the walls that we may have that might tell us, Father, it's just impossible for me to achieve that. But God, help us to have a desire to live as close to it as we possibly can. And show us how to do that through Your Word this morning. I pray these things in Your name. Amen. All right. What Peter does here is he basically gives us holiness for dummies. He basically gives us kind of a recipe for holiness. It's kind of like a recipe, actually. What Peter is saying here, he says, you know, you get out of something what you put into it. And that's how a recipe works, right? Those of you who are cooks, those of you who know how to cook, what you put into something is what you're going to get out of it. It may have changed form a little bit, but the idea is you put it together and you know what's coming out and it's going to be better, at least, or at least as good as what you put into it. For example, if you're making a recipe, you decide to make, let's say, macadamia nut cookies, all right? And you know what goes into that, and it's all going to be good stuff. You're putting some sugar and some flour and some nuts and, you know, whatever else in there that goes in there. I'm not sure. But let's say you decide, well, you know, I don't have any macadamia nuts, so I'm going to have to substitute something else for that, but yet expecting to get the same result. So let's say you don't have any macadamia nuts, so you begin to look around and you say, well, what looks like macadamia nuts and might make the same, you know, appearance in the cookie? So you go and you look in the refrigerator and you see some garlic cloves, right? Kind of looks like macadamia nuts, right? So you decide, let's put those in there. Are you going to get the same result out of that recipe? No. You get out of it what you put into it. You know, it's the same thing with a diet. You get out of a diet what you put into it, right? If you go around and you eat Twinkies and Moon Pies and Little Debbies and Dr. Pepper and that's all you ever eat, what are you going to get out of that? Right? You're going to show. It's going to show what you eat. But if you eat a balanced diet of, you know, fruits and vegetables and meat and milk and dairy and grain and all those nice food pyramid groups, it's going to show, right? You're going to get the proper results from that. So what Peter's going to show us here is that he's going to say, you know, there's some certain things that you can put into the Christian life that's going to show, that's going to give the proper results of how it is that we are to act and live and be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he does here. So let's look at the first thing that he tells us, the first step in achieving holiness. So he says, first of all, if we are to be holy, we must prepare our minds. The first thing we have to do is we have to be in control of what we put into our minds. So let's look first at verse 13. First of all, it says, therefore, and we've been taught by Brother Todd that when we see a therefore, we're supposed to figure out what the therefore is there for, right? So we've already kind of discussed that because we've talked about who Peter is writing to here. He's writing to these Jews who are living outside Judea. And he says, I want to remind you that you are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are believers in the one true God. You are set aside. So you are to look that way. So therefore, if you are going to look that way, if you are going to appear as someone who follows Jesus Christ, this is what you have to do. And he says, the first thing you have to do is prepare your mind. You have to be in control of what goes into your mind. He says, gird up your loins. If you're going to be holy, you must gird up the loins of your mind. And we think, you know, that's just a weird phrase, isn't it? Gird up the loins of your mind. We don't talk that way anymore, do we? You don't go around and say to someone, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. When was the last time one of you teachers said that to your students? Probably didn't, right? What do you say? You've got to prepare your mind. You've got to put the right things into your mind if you're going to get the right things out of your mind. So that's what that phrase means. It means prepare. And they would have understood that in their day. That was kind of a local phrase. They would have understood that because in those days, everybody wore what? What did the people in those days wear? Robes, right? Everybody kind of wore a dress, men and women alike. It was a robe. And so if they were going to run somewhere, what would happen if they didn't gird up their loins, if they didn't take that robe and kind of tie it up around so that their legs could be free? If they didn't do that, what would happen? It would fall on their face. So they had to prepare themselves if they were going to run somewhere. So he's saying to them, prepare. And everybody would have understood that. It's kind of like now we would say, if we wanted to use a phrase that would be kind of a local or a time-centered phrase about preparing your mind, we might say, sharpen your mind. And to them, that would be like, what are you talking about? How do you sharpen your mind? That just would be weird to them. And so it was to us. But it says, prepare your mind is what Peter is saying. You have to be in control of what goes into your mind if you are going to be prepared to be holy. So how do we prepare our mind? How do we control what goes in there? How do we put things into our minds that would uplift us as Christians and help us to live a holy life? You say, well, I think we're doing that this morning, aren't we? We're all sitting here in church and we're studying God's Word. We're listening to someone preach God's Word. And so therefore, that's going to help me prepare my mind for holiness so that when I leave, I can do a better job of living for Jesus Christ. And I'll say to you, yes, that is a great thing. But I would also say to you that that's just the first step. That's a baby step, really, in preparing our minds to live as Christians, in preparing our minds to face the world that's outside these walls. Because I don't know about you, but I need a lot more than just an hour or 2 hours on Sunday to get me through the week and through the difficult things that come my way, through the things that are coming at me that are trying to tear at my mind and get me to focus on something other than God and other than the glory of Jesus Christ. I need more than just a few moments on Sunday morning. So what else do I need to do? Well, we need to read God's Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to be in it on a daily basis. And my minister of education, this is showing through here, okay? Because I think we all have a duty to learn as much as we can about the Word of God. Not only to honor God, but also to prepare our minds and ourselves to live the Christian life. Amen. Now, here we kind of promote this idea of reading through the Bible in a year. We do that every year. We give out the Bible reading calendars, correct? And everybody picks one up, and we begin to read through, and we get to, what, about February, and we decide that we're behind, and we think, you know, the Bible's just such a big book that I can't read through the Bible in a year. Does anybody know how long it takes to read the Bible cover to cover? Any guesses on that? What's that?
5 years.
5 years? If you were to sit down and read the Bible cover to cover, how long would it take? It wouldn't be 5 years, much less than that. 70 hours. That's to read it out loud, cover to cover. Now, I know that sounds like, whoa, that's a long time. 70 hours is a long time to take to read a book. But again, that's out loud, which generally takes longer than reading to yourself in silence. And let's break that down for a minute. Do you know how, if we decided we were going to read through the Bible in a year and it takes 70 hours, how many hours that would be a month? 6. You still think, well, that's a lot of hours in a month. If you break it down to a week, how many hours a week do you think you'd have to read the Bible through in a year? 1 hour and 22 minutes. Want to know what that is per day? 12 minutes. 12 minutes a day, and we can read the Bible through in a year. I think we can give that to the Lord in order to prepare our minds, in order to prepare ourselves to meet with the world on a day-to-day basis. And we can probably give more than that. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here because my next point kind of deals with this again. But surely we can read the Bible 12 minutes a day if the average American watches 4 hours of TV each day. 12 minutes to prepare ourselves in reading through God's Word. But I don't think reading is enough, because if you're like me, a lot of times you read and you don't comprehend. You sit down and you go and you read and you're done, and it doesn't stick with you. So what else do we have to do if we're going to prepare our minds? We have to meditate upon what we've read. We have to spend time learning what it is that it's saying to us. We have to memorize what it is that it's saying to us, so that when a crisis occurs or when we encounter something in our lives that we say, God, how do I deal with this? What's the right choice that I make here? We can reflect upon God's Word and say, ah, that's the right choice. And unless we meditate upon Scripture and memorize Scripture, we will never make those right decisions. Because if all we've taken the time to study about God's Word and memorize and hide in our hearts, as the psalmist said, is a Genesis 1:1 and a John 3:16, that doesn't leave the Holy Spirit with a whole lot of stuff for every crisis that comes up in our lives.
Amen.
We have to, as Don Whitney says, who's going to be with us next week in his Spiritual Disciplines book, we have to stock our spiritual arsenal in order to be able to deal with the things of life that come our way.
Amen.
And so we have to be prepared. We have to prepare our mind. We have to control what goes into our minds by attending church, by reading Scripture, by studying, by being prepared with the Scripture that is, as Paul says in Timothy, that is living, that is God-breathed, that is profitable. And it takes time. We cannot short God on time. All of you who have ever had children or have taught children know that learning takes time. Can you teach a child to spell by simply giving them the words once and say, okay, now you know them? Does it work that way? Didn't for me. Because I had some teachers that taught that way, and any of you that have been in my classes know that I can't spell. Okay? Masters and everything, can't spell. All right? Don't ask me to write something if you want to be able to read it. It doesn't work that way. You have to put the time into it and learn it. You have to take that time. And so we need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to prepare our minds through putting Scripture into it. But then he moves on from there. He says, not only do we need to prepare our minds to gird up our loins, he says another way of preparing our minds is by being sober. Prepare your mind not only through the learning of Scripture and preparing it, but be sober. And he's not talking here about being sober with the idea of alcohol in mind. He's talking about here not paying attention to the foolishness of the world around us. He says, don't focus on the things around you that are foolish. He says you need to focus on the things of God. You need to focus on those things that will not cause your mind to wander away from the things of God. He's talking here about the concept of where the mind goes when it's not entirely focused. Because you know what I'm talking about here. There are times that our attention is demanded and we know that what we're thinking about is what we have to think about, but we all have downtime during the day each day or in the evening, and our mind begins to wander. He says, be in control of where your mind wanders to. He says, what is your default setting? What does your mind think about when it's not forced to think about something else? Does it think about the foolishness of the world? Is it just aimless daydreaming? Is it things that wouldn't honor God that are going through your mind? He says, train your mind, prepare your mind so that when there's that idle time, you're thinking about the things of God. You're reflecting upon His glory. You're wondering about, boy, what's it going to be like when God sends His Son the second time and I'm going and I'm with Him. That's what we should daydream about. The wonders and the glories of heaven and not the wonders and the glories of what we can have here on this earth. So He says, prepare your mind, be sober of mind, and just place your focus upon the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ. He says, have a prepared and holy mind if you are going to be holy. Prepare your mind and focus it on Jesus Christ. Now we're ready for the second point, which I think we were waiting for with bated breath here as the thing came on a moment ago. We're just waiting to write that down. But we're finally there. If we're going to be holy, we need to prepare our mind. But the second step in the process for holiness for dummies is, if we are to be holy, Peter says, we must not only prepare our minds, but he says we also must protect our hearts. We must protect ourselves from the things that shouldn't be going inside of us. There's a difference there in what should and what shouldn't. And he addresses that by saying in beginning of verse 14, he says, so if you're going to prepare your minds and focus upon Jesus Christ as obedient children should, you should not conform yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as He has called you as holy, you also should be holy in your conduct. So he's saying that we should be obedient children. Disobedience is an intentional act. That's doing something that we know is wrong. And children are very good at doing that. Why are young children specifically very good at disobedience? It's because they suffer from a sin nature. We are born with a sin nature. We are born sinners. If you don't believe that, watch a young child. If you've ever had a kid that just learned how to crawl, and you watched it crawl, and it crawls over to the stove, and it pulls up on the stove, what do? You go over there and say, no, 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 don't do that. It'll hurt you. You put the kid on the other side of the room, and you turn your back. Where does the child go? Back to the stove, right? It's a sin nature. It is bred in us from the beginning of the fall to disobey. And so children do that. And we have that same nature within us, but it is a changed nature if we are believers in Jesus Christ. We are no longer suffering from a sin nature, but we do remember that sin nature. We do remember what it's like to want to sin. We as Christians now shouldn't want to sin, but sometimes we do because we remember it. I don't think that we suffer from a dual nature. I don't think the Bible teaches us that. We are changed when we accept Jesus Christ. We now have a new nature, a nature that is covered by the blessings and the grace of Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't want to sin, but sometimes we do because we remember that. But what he's saying here is don't intentionally disobey God. Be children who are obedient, and we do that by not conforming to those old lusts, those former things that are a part of us. So how do we do that? We have to avoid those things. We have to have holy conduct, is what he says in verse 15. And so we have to protect ourselves from those things that don't need to be a part of our heart. Because when Peter was writing this, he was writing from a time when they saw the heart as the seat of desire. It wasn't so much the seat of emotion like we see, but it was the seat of desire. It was what really was the intellectual seat, and it made us want what we want. And he said, you don't want those things. You shouldn't want sin anymore. So you're going to have to protect yourselves from those former lusts. And for some of us, that might be former vices. Could be any of those big ticket items that we normally think about when we think of vices. It could be drinking or smoking or chewing or going with girls who do. I don't know the whole thing with that. But it could be any of that stuff. And we just need to make sure that we protect ourselves from it and say, I'm not going to be around that anymore. We have to make conscious choices now. And for many of us, that might not be the issue. The issue might be what we watch on television. The issue might be what we watch at movies. What is it that we're taking into our hearts? What is it that we're allowing to shape the way that we think in those moments that we have downtime, that we're not focused on something else? If we're allowing things to be put into our minds and into our hearts that is not honoring of God, those things are going to come out and manifest themselves somewhere. And you have to begin to think, should I be viewing or taking in the things that I'm watching, the things that I'm looking at? And now I'm not advocating, okay, we need to throw away our TVs and never go to movies. There are people who do that because they know their limitations. I have a seminary professor who doesn't have a TV in his house except for one small black and white TV. They take it out once a year to watch the original Martin Luther movie on Halloween. And that's it. That's their entertainment on Halloween. They don't trick-or-treat. They watch TV, one religious-based movie once a year. And that's what they do because they don't want that going into their minds. The professor knows his weaknesses, and so he says, we're not going to have that in the house. I have another professor that says, no movie comes in our house beyond PG because I know my weaknesses. And that's what Peter is saying here. We have to know our weaknesses. We have to say, this is where I draw the line. These are the things that do not enter into my mind. And so we have to be very careful for ourselves and also for our children. Because I've got some statistics here I want to share with you just real quickly. I don't have a lot of time, but it was amazing to me when I saw this. The average child spends 7.6 hours a day. No, 6.6 hours and 47 minutes a day watching television. By the time a child reaches the age of 18... the average child has seen 200,000 acts of violence on television. By the time the average child finishes elementary school, they've seen 8,000 murders on television. And so we have to be very careful of what we allow to go into our minds and into the minds of our children. So again, I'm not advocating the throwing away of televisions and things, but I'm just saying be mindful of what's out there. Be mindful of the things around you. Also, the internet. If you saw the Fireproof movie, you know that it's a very dangerous place. You looked at that and you thought, well, is that really true? I don't want to spoil the movie for anybody who hasn't seen it, but one of the struggles of the couple there is that the man looks at internet pornography. Very, very dangerous, addictive thing. And it's that easy. The way that he just sat down at the computer and it popped up, if you've been on the internet very much, you know that that happens. Stuff just pops up there on you. They send you stuff in the email. And so it's very, very easy. And so let me encourage you to be accountable to someone else for what you're looking at on the internet. Men especially, you're visually oriented. You're looking. Things pop up and you end up somewhere where you don't need to be before you know it. Be accountable with your wife. Be accountable with a friend. There's programs out there that I've just learned about that you can have someone else monitor every site you go to on the internet, and they know exactly where you were and how long you were there. Sign up for that if you have trouble here. Be very, very careful and mindful of what goes into your mind. Otherwise, we're not exercising the holiness that God asks us to exercise. So we have to prepare our minds and protect our minds. We're running out of time, so I've got to move very quickly here. Not only do we have to prepare and protect, but Peter then says that we also, if we are to be holy, we must persist in fear. We must persist in fear. Starting in verse 16, it says, because it is written, I be holy, for I am holy. And then in verse 17, it says, and if you call on the Father, I think it's probably better translated in some of the newer translations. It says, and since you call on the Father. Since we are believers, since we are Christians, since we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and He is our Savior, since we call on Him, that Father, who is without partiality, this Father who loves each of us as believers without partiality, but He also judges without partiality according to our work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. He says, be fearful. Now, as Christians, we shouldn't live a life of what we would normally think of as fear. What Peter's talking about here is not saying, be afraid of God if you sin. Because as Christians, our sin is covered once and for all through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's not saying, be afraid of God if you sin because He's going to get you. That's not the kind of fear He's saying. He's saying, have a righteous fear. fear the fact that you will disappoint God in your actions. As a child should have that same kind of fear to their parents. Children should not fear their parents in terror and thinking, if I do wrong, I'm going to get punished in such a way that it's going to be terrible and awful and that sort of thing. But they should have a fear of their parents of saying, I don't want to disobey and disappoint my parents. And I know that if I do that, there are certain repercussions that go along with that. That's what he's saying. He's saying, be aware of the fact that God judges what we do. And be very careful not to disappoint the Father in the way that you act. There is such a thing as righteous, good fear. He's not talking about terror that a little child might have in the dark. He's talking about righteous fear of a loving Father. And then he goes on to say, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. This is why we need to have fear of God, this fear of disappointing Him, because He's done so much for us. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, we weren't bought with things like silver and gold from our aimless conduct, from our sinfulness. We were bought with something much more precious. And that brings us to the final thing that that Peter tells us. He says, not only should you prepare your mind and protect your heart and persist in fear, he says, but you've got to move forward and you've got to proceed in faith. And that's what he tells us in verses 20 and 21, because he says, we were not bought with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we have to proceed in faith. We have to persist in fear, knowing that God has done a great thing for us, and we don't want to disappoint Him in that. We don't want to make light of the fact that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for us. So we have to proceed in faith and say, you know, God, I know I'm going to mess up. I know I'm not always going to get this holiness thing right. I know sometimes my mind is not going to be prepared. I know sometimes I'm going to put the wrong things into my mind. But right here, Peter is giving us encouragement. He's saying, when those things happen, remember the fact that you are covered by the grace and the hope of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why you can indeed be holy. Because you are seen through the eyes of God as He looks at His Son, Jesus Christ. So are we holy on our own? Absolutely not. But when God looks at us, when we have put our faith and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, what does He see? He sees holy individuals sitting right here in these pews, walking out in this community, and that's what we need to make sure that others see in us as well. Folks who care about the holiness of God and the fact that we bear His name. We need to make sure that we are proceeding in faith. We cannot allow ourselves to forget about the grace and the glory of God. Look again at verse 21. I just want to drive this point home. Because it says, who through Him believe in God, that's us. Anyone who believes in God and the fact that God has raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that's the reason why our faith and our hope are in God. It is because of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of time, God foreordained Jesus Christ to be the one who is holy for us. And that's good news. That's what the gospel is. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And He provided a way for us to be holy. He provided for us a way to say, I can be like God because of His Son, Jesus Christ. I can live a holy life. And we should make sure that we want to live holy lives that are pleasing to the Father who made that sacrifice for us. Let's stand together in prayer. Father, this morning, we come before You knowing that we are sinful individuals. Father, knowing that most likely we have sinned even this morning before we walked into this place. Father, we may have even allowed our minds to wander and committed some sin even as we were here. And Father, we know without a doubt, that after we leave this place today, that we will sin. In the coming minutes, the coming hours, the coming days, God, we know that we can't be perfect. But we know that you call us to do the absolute best that we can in order to honor you, in order to give you glory. Father, we know that we can't throw up our hands and quit and say, you know, God, just because I know that I'm not able, I'll just live the way that I want to. Because we know that that doesn't bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. That doesn't honor the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. And Father, it also doesn't allow others to see you in us so that we can help to lead others to come to know you and to accept that wonderful sacrifice that you've made available to absolutely everyone who will come. But Father, when we go out and we live however we want to live and give no thought to you and say that we are yours, say that we are Christians and use your Son's name, but yet we live how we want and do what we want to do, Father, we run the risk of causing others to stumble, causing others to look and say, this God is not real. The sacrifice that He made through His Son, it's just a sham. And Father, we don't want to do that this morning. And so we pray for your strength in helping us to have the discipline to prepare our minds, to spend more time in your Word, to listen to the clear teaching that you have given us in this book. And Father, also to help us protect what we put into our hearts, to make right choices for ourselves and for those around us, so that we don't wander too far and step off the path that you've set before us. And Father, most of all, help us to remember your Son, Jesus Christ, and to want nothing more than to please you because of what you've done for us. Father, help us to absolutely hate the idea of being displeasing to you, of disappointing you, and give us the drive to live for you. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that hasn't experienced that saving grace of Jesus Christ, and they say, you know, I have no idea how to even begin to live a life of holiness. God, I pray that you would come into their lives, that you would send your Son, your Holy Spirit, to wash away those sins and to give them that ability this morning. Father, that's our prayer. Help us to live for you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.